All right, well, if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 7, and we will read from Luke 7 from verse 36. So Luke 7 from verse 36, I'm using the ESV. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, today we're aiming to do three things. One is that we're looking at the contrast between someone who knows forgiveness and someone who does not. Secondly, we are looking at Jesus and how he handles and loves these two kinds of people. And finally, we want to apply what we learn to ourselves. Are we growing churches? Or are we planning to go out there and grow churches that are full of the right kind of people? What kind of people should be in the church? Could be in the church? What kind of people do you want in your church? Well, now that we started thinking about that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the record of these encounters that Jesus had with various people in various places, and how he, as Son of God and Son of Man, Savior and Lord, dealt with these situations in a way that reveals you and your plan and your grace. We pray, Lord, today that you will help us to grasp more fully the truth of this passage, this encounter, and the truth of the gospel, and then work it out in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of background to Luke's gospel, one of the key themes in Luke's gospel is what Wayne Grudem says is the great reversal taking place in the world, in which the first are becoming last and the last are becoming first. So Luke emphasizes God's love for the poor, for tax collectors, for outcasts, for sinners, for women, for Samaritans, and even Gentiles. We also need to realize that this is not the same story as we find in other Gospels. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, also anointed Jesus, and that's recorded in Matthew and Mark and John. But this is a different event occurring at a different time in Jesus' ministry, with a different woman, different actions, different critics, and a different response. So don't confuse this event with those other ones. Another thing we must understand is the immediate context of the account of the sinful woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. From the beginning of Luke 7, all the events are leading us to answer this one question. Who is this Jesus? That's what everybody's asking. That's what the Pharisees are asking. That's what the crowds are asking. In 7:1-10, Jesus heals the centurion's son, and the centurion recognizes Jesus' authority. In 7:11-17, Jesus raises the widow's son, and the crowd fear and say, "A great prophet has appeared among us." And then in 7:18-35, or maybe up to 27, Jesus' miracles give evidence that he is the coming one predicted in the Old Testament. So who is this Jesus that he demonstrates such authority and power to heal the sick, to raise the dead? Is he a prophet? Is he the coming one, the promised one? And now in chapter 7, verses 36-50, Jesus rebukes a Pharisee, and he forgives a sinful woman. One other significant factor for understanding what is happening between the Pharisee and Jesus is to recognize that honor and shame were extremely important cultural values in the New Testament world, in the ancient world. How someone was treated in public, or whether they were seen to have won or lost in a public confrontation, would mean either honor or shame. And that honor or shame was your self-worth and your respect in society. We must remember this when we think about what the Pharisee was doing or not doing, and what he was thinking, and how Jesus was responding. Okay, now I think we're ready to work our way through the events that unfold in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And we will think carefully about the thoughts of Simon. We're told the thoughts of Simon, the actions of the unnamed woman, and the words of Jesus. So we begin with verse 36. Let's just read that again. "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." That's all we're told. Here we have the setting. Jesus is invited by a yet unnamed Pharisee to join him for dinner at his home. Perhaps they had been at synagogue together. We're not even sure which particular town or city Jesus was in. But perhaps they had been to synagogue together. The Pharisee lived nearby. You can kind of see it today in our church environment too. Pharisee lived nearby. He's probably a leader. And after the meeting, he decides to invite a number of the faith community to a meal at his home. Verse 49 actually tells us that there were other guests besides Jesus. So the Pharisee recognizes that Jesus is somehow an honored guest at their synagogue and sees that it would be appropriate to invite him along. The Pharisee has surely heard of some of the things Jesus has said and done and is likely keen to quiz him on some of the things he said and figure out what's causing such a stir. Actually, in the context of Luke 7 and of what Luke records just prior to this occasion, it's rather surprising, actually, that a Pharisee would invite Jesus into his home. One might wonder about his motives. Look back with me a little bit, just back to verse 28 in chapter 7. I'll just read it and let you think about this. You're a Pharisee. Jesus is visiting, and then you decide to invite him into your home. This is what Jesus has just, what's just been going on. Jesus speaking, verse 28. John the Baptist had just sent messengers to ask Jesus about who he was and if he was the expected one, the coming one. And then Jesus says in verse 28, I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then, Jesus continues, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. These are the kind of things Jesus has just been saying about this generation, especially, I think, targeted at the Pharisees and the lawyers. But notice also in the setting that Jesus accepted the invitation. He went to the house of this Pharisee. You're probably familiar with who the Pharisees were. They were the most influential of the Jewish religious leaders. They were meticulous about observance of the law, both God's law given through Moses and all the additional traditional laws that had been developed over years and years and years. And they were trying to hedge in God's law to kind of protect themselves. The Pharisees were experts on the interpretation and application of all these laws and believed that strict observance was the means to righteousness and favor with God. So this Pharisee is an expert on the rules of religion. He's used to judging and correcting any religious protégés, the latest religious ideas. That's what he does. So the Pharisee plays host to Jesus. His demonstration of love toward Jesus is superficially appropriate. It is what might be expected of a religious leader, a superior, but is it adequate? As the story unfolds, we'll see that it's not. The Pharisee's demonstration of love is somehow cautious, conditional, measured, reserved. He's holding back something. The Pharisee is just half doing the right thing. If Jesus were an ordinary man. But Jesus is not an ordinary man. The Pharisee is blind to Jesus' true identity and authority. He seems to be blind to his own sin and need. He's not troubled by his sin and guilt. After all, if anyone's right, it's a Pharisee. And if anyone's right with God, it's a Pharisee, as far as he is thinking. So he's not troubled by his sin and guilt. He's not looking for a savior. He's got it all worked out. This expert in the law is spiritually ignorant. Enter an unwelcome guest, a sinful woman. Verses 37 to 38. I'm going to read it for you. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. I immediately asked myself, well, what is she doing there? How did she get in? If we have imagined the setting correctly, a crowd of people invited from the synagogue to the Pharisee's home, then perhaps with a lot of people around and the door left open, she just kind of made her way in. Anyone could just walk into the house. Most of the invited guests would have been reclining, kind of half lying around a low table, which means their feet would be pointing outwards. Perhaps the woman had intended to honor Jesus by anointing his head with the perfume, but could not get near, and then was so overwhelmed by the stress of the situation, you can imagine, and her emotions that she just dropped down onto the floor behind him and just wept at his feet. So with all this happening pretty quickly, nobody has thrown her out. And now it seems that the Pharisee, who has recognized this woman as a known sinner of the city, is more interested in seeing what is Jesus going to do about this. Does he know who this is? But before we get there, let's think about this woman some more. The woman is unnamed. And she remains unnamed, unknown, anonymous. Twice we are told that she's a sinner. She's reputed as a sinner. As Luke has gathered the facts about this incident, he has learned from witnesses both that the woman had a reputation in the city as a sinner, verse 37, and somehow he's learned that the Pharisee was privately thinking that this woman is a sinner. How this became known, or perhaps obvious to the witnesses, we do not know. But Luke, effectively as the narrator, is acting as one who is omniscient, who sees the thoughts, or hears the thoughts of the people. To a Pharisee, a sinner would include any Jew, who is not religious or does not observe Jewish traditional rules. In Jewish society generally, the label sinner might have been given to a range of people from someone who's merely a non-Jew to someone living an especially sinful and blatantly rebellious and a lifestyle that's in rejection of God's law and God's moral standards. This could be a tax collector, a drunk, a thief, an adulterer, or in the case of this woman, perhaps a prostitute. But actually, we never told her exact sin, which leaves it open for us to think about. Somewhere along the line, such a person, this woman, has heard Jesus' message and her eyes and heart have been opened. And she's put her faith in Jesus. We're not told about that. She's been awakened to her own sin and need. And now she has learned where Jesus is and overwhelmed with thankfulness, with all her heart, she wants to honor Jesus and demonstrate her love and devotion to him. She finds him and she pours out her heart before him. So she does the wrong thing. She comes in uninvited. That took some courage. Her emotions get the better of her. She makes a fool of herself. But she's beyond caring really what people think now. It is Jesus and how he treats her that matters. Her actions are unseemly and improper. It would be terribly inappropriate for a reputable woman to loosen her hair in public to do what she did. She does the work of the lowest household servants. She is totally humble before Jesus. She has recognized Jesus' true identity and his authority. He is her merciful Lord and beloved Savior. And notice, Jesus accepts her devotion. But before he says anything in response to her, he has something to say to his host, the Pharisee, whose name will now be revealed. So now we can read verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said, it will be revealed a bit later, in verse 40. But when he saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The Pharisee thinks he has tested Jesus and found him wanting. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Can you imagine how he's thinking and feeling? He's almost disgusted with Jesus. Remember the honor-shame culture. The Pharisee thinks he's not only put Jesus down with his kind of half-measure hospitality. Now Jesus has exposed himself to even more shame by doing nothing about this woman. But now, for the first time in this account, Jesus speaks. Did you notice up to now? Jesus has not said anything. And immediately, when Jesus speaks, he begins to turn things around completely. Look at verses 40 to 43. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Well, Jesus not only knows what kind of woman is touching him, he knows the Pharisee. And what kind of man he is. He knows his thoughts. He knows how quick he is to judge and condemn others. He sees the pride, the self-righteousness, and the heartlessness of this man's religious piety. Oh yes, Jesus is a prophet and a teacher and more. Let me emphasize at this point that we're looking at the difference between a proud response to Jesus, a proud response to Jesus, and a humble response to Jesus. We are looking at the difference between someone who does not know his need of forgiveness and someone who does know her need of forgiveness. We are looking at the difference between someone... So we're looking at not only someone who knows their need of forgiveness, but who actually now knows forgiveness. The woman now knows forgiveness. The Pharisee has no idea. This passage is not advocating a particular expression of thankfulness and reverence and love for Jesus. We're not supposed to now say, why aren't we all much more acting like the woman in our extravagant expression of love for Jesus? It's not about that. No, the passage makes it very obvious that Jesus can and does look at the heart. The outward expression is not important. But if there is the experience of forgiveness, there will be love. There will be reverence. There will be thankfulness toward Jesus. So now that the Pharisee's pride has been exposed, how does Jesus handle such a man? Well, Jesus is gracious. He addresses the Pharisee by name, Simon. Jesus invites Simon to learn, and Simon, to his credit, allows Jesus the role of respected teacher, though not prophet, and is willing to listen. Jesus teaches in his favorite way, using a parable and a question. It is the parable of the two debtors, graciously forgiven, one a large sum and one less. But neither of them could possibly repay the debt. This is not the only time that Jesus uses this analogy between sin and debt and forgiveness and the cancellation of a debt. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Wow. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. And on another occasion, Jesus teaches with an extended parable of a servant forgiven who turns out to be unforgiving and suffers the wrath of the master. Jesus ends with a question. Now, which of them will love him more? In this way, he invites Simon to do the maths. Work it out. He must come to his own conclusion and even verbalize it, which he does. The equation or the principle is clear. Love is the proof of forgiveness, whether you've been forgiven much or little. Love. Be careful how you think about this. You don't have to be greatly wicked to feel greatly forgiven. You don't have to be that bad to have a sense of the depth of your sin before a holy God. So Jesus had put Simon in his place with the principle. But because Jesus loves Simon, he does not stop there. He follows through and makes it personal. Let's look at verses 44 to 47. Then turning towards the woman, she's now the object lesson, the visual aid. Turning towards the woman, he says to Simon, what does he say? He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. I think this passage, this whole passage, is not in here for the sake of people like the woman. It's here for the sake of people like the Pharisee. That's what the lesson is about. So notice how Jesus makes it personal. His rebuke is direct. He says, your house, you did not, you did not, you did not, you, Simon. Simon is exposed as an inadequate host. But more than that, he needs to see himself as a sinner in need of forgiveness. And this is why Jesus contrasts Simon's actions with the woman's actions. And then in verse 47, reveals that he knows exactly what kind of woman she was, and why she is demonstrating such love. Her many sins have been forgiven. We need to be careful how we understand what Jesus says here. He says, her many sins are forgiven, for she loved much. The "for she loved much" is not the cause of forgiveness, the reason for forgiveness, but the result of forgiveness. We are not forgiven if we love Jesus enough. We love Jesus because we are forgiven so much. And now Jesus turns the rebuke into an appeal. He says, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. That opens it up for Simon. It says, Simon, where does this leave you? Think about it. Respond. Put yourself in Simon's place. Finally, Jesus addresses the woman in verses 48 to 50. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus now assures the woman that her sins are indeed forgiven. And in the process, Jesus expresses the authority of someone who is more than a prophet or a teacher. The other guests recognize that Jesus has assumed divine authority to forgive sins, or to pronounce authoritatively that sins are forgiven, which is something only God can do. And this happens often during Jesus' ministry. Think about the honor-shame thing. Now these people are thinking, who is this that even forgives sins? Is Jesus shamed or honored in that thinking, compared to the thinking of the Pharisee at the beginning? This kind of thing where Jesus pronounces forgiveness happens often during Jesus' ministry. For example, when Jesus healed the paralytic who was lowered through the roof by his friends, Luke 5:20 to 21 tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? As we saw when we started, chapter 7 is all about this question. Who is this Jesus? The only answer is, Jesus is God. The woman was forgiven already. She understood that, which is exactly why her heart was overflowing with thankfulness and reverence for Jesus. Jesus saw that her love was the fruit of genuine faith and forgiveness. And so in love, Jesus reassures the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Salvation, forgiveness, and peace come by faith in Jesus. There are no laws to observe. There's no level of acceptability or niceness to attain to. Faith in Jesus as merciful Lord and beloved Savior is the only means of salvation and eternal peace with God. And that's all. That was all the woman needed to hear. And that is all Jesus said. And Jesus has also said everything that Simon needs to hear. What about us? Are you like the Pharisee? Or are you like the sinful woman? Are you proud or humble? Do you know your sin and guilt or not? Is your faith in Jesus alone or not? Do you love Jesus or not? He knows your heart. And if you have not known your own heart up to now, even here in a Bible college, then come to Jesus now. As you have seen, he is ready to forgive the worst of sinners. He is longing for the self-righteous also to know that they need him. It is both Pharisees and sinners who need to come to Christ and who need to recognize and submit to the truth that Jesus is God and Savior. We're getting nowhere if we're looking for nice people to fill our churches or Bible colleges. We are getting nowhere if all we do is teach people how to behave in church or how to do ministry or follow the rules of religion instead of leading them to a heart relationship with the Lord that is deeper and deeper than ever. A heart of love because of forgiveness of sin. A church is only a true church if it is full of people who know they are sinners, who know forgiveness by faith, and love Jesus in response. We need to be people who seek to share Jesus' love with lost sinners of whatever kind, nice or not nice people. They need Jesus, and Jesus died for them. All such people should be welcome in our churches to come to Jesus, to come to Jesus for forgiveness by faith. Pharisees need to be awakened to their pride and their need for forgiveness. They will not be saved by religious observance and proper church protocol, how to behave in church. They will be saved by faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when we have been Christians for a long time, we need to be careful that we do not forget that we were saved as undeserving sinners and have not since merited our salvation. Sinners need to hear that Jesus has won their forgiveness. They are not worthless to Jesus. Their acceptance is based solely on what Jesus has done. He has loved them, and they too are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So let's teach God's truth and the gospel clearly and faithfully here at Mokanyo and in our churches. Let's not be afraid to expose people's sin, to rebuke them directly and specifically. But let's be gracious, like Jesus. And let's always appeal for a response of faith and repentance and look for the fruit of love for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it is a marvelous thing that the Son of God walked among us, walked in our dirt, walked among all kinds of people, and came to save them. Please, Lord, help us not to forget that. Please help us to share this truth, that share Jesus and his love and forgiveness with everybody around us, no matter how we might regard them, how our society might regard them. Give us that compassion and that humility to reach out to everyone. And thank you, Lord, that each of us hopefully can pray, thank you, Lord, for bringing me to recognize my sin, whether it was great or small, my need of forgiveness, and then to recognize Jesus as my Savior, who paid the price for my forgiveness and led me to repentance, and then to love Jesus as my Lord. Lord, thank you for each person here and what you are doing, or what you have done and what you are doing in their lives and in their hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.